So our reading this afternoon is Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 27. And it's quite a long reading, so you might want to get comfy as well. So Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you might live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. But in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, but the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Thanks, Naomi. Really good to see you this afternoon. Well, see the top half of your heads anyway. It's great to have you in the room today and able to gather together to worship God. If it's your first time back in the room for a little while, it's really good to see you. And trust that this series that we've been going through in the Holy Spirit and his work has been helpful in different aspects that we've been able to look at together. Reminder so far, we've been able to think about the Holy Spirit as a person, fully God, in line with the Father and the Son. We've considered the way that he is present in the Old Testament, seeing him present in the life of Christ, and then into the New Testament. And we've used a little acronym over the last few weeks, this acronym RISE, to help us think about the breadth of his work. And we've gone through those different headings together. Now, originally, today was supposed to be the last in the series. But you've sent in lots of helpful and insightful questions, and we're going to have a look at those in a couple of weeks' time. We had about 17 questions in total, some repeats, but 2 weeks' time we're going to have a go at trying to tackle some of those different questions. Next week we've got a baptism service, and from next week things just really mix up. In March, Ellie's been moaning about it all week, really, as she's been trying to plan the services. But basically, through March, What we're going to do is we're going to repeat the morning service at the afternoon, and then the evening service is a distinct service. We've got various sort of one-off things happening through the month of March. So I just tell you that so that next week, if you're booked in for the 4 o'clock and you listen to the 11 o'clock, you know not to do those two things. Is that all clear like mud? Perfect. That's great. It'd be nice to greet one another. We haven't done that yet today, and I can see that Simon Evans is desperate to wave around the room and to greet everybody. So let's just wave and let each other know that we're here and glad to see one another. Even if you're not, it'd be great to wave and pretend that that's the case. Thanks very much. Excellent. Hope you're waving at home. Lovely to see you. Right, let me pray, and then we'll get into the detail of today's subject. Holy Spirit, it's so good to know that as we gather, you are here with us, that we do not have to invite you to be here, but you've told us that when two or three of us gather in your name, you've said you'll be with us. And so, Lord, as we particularly consider your presence with us, please do encourage and comfort us. Please give help in speaking. Please give help in listening. And please be at work in our lives. And we ask those things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This afternoon, we're thinking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being with us, what I've called the present Spirit. Some of you through lockdown might have seen the series The Last Dance. It's a documentary about the mega successful Chicago Bulls basketball team back in the 1990s, and particularly focused on their star player, Michael Jordan. That's a picture of him there. Jordan is known as one of the greatest basketball players of all time. Back in the 1990s, those of you like Crean and Peter Andrews who are that old will remember that he was one of the biggest sports stars of his day. He was so famous, they even made an animated film with him as the real-life character called Space Jam. You know you've made it if you're the real-life person in a film like that. You know, Michael Caine in Muppet's Christmas Carol, Bob Hoskins in Who Framed Roger Rabbit, you've made it if you're in that kind of movie. So he was and still is a big deal when it comes to basketball, to professional sports. Well, back in 2013-2014, his son Marcus Jordan played basketball for the University of Central Florida. It was the same time we were living there, and we got into watching basketball. We used to go and watch Marcus Jordan play regularly. Now, if you don't know, university-level sport in the US is very high quality. So it is like watching, you know, don't imagine you're going down to watch Beast and Casuals play rugby. We're watching professional sport level happening. We love going. One night we were there, we were watching the game as we would normally, and we became aware after a little while that the crowd was sort of nudging one another, and they're all pointing across to one corner of the stadium. It was a place where friends and family would all sit. And there was one guy who was sat there, he was looking down onto the court, and you could just hear the whisper going around the stadium. That is Michael Jordan. That's Michael Jordan. It really is. It's Michael Jordan. And everybody stopped watching the game, and they all got out their phones and were taking their pictures of Michael Jordan, including ourselves, I have to say. Although if you looked at the picture now, you couldn't actually tell it was him. But he was there in the stadium. And that evening, we were in the presence of basketball greatness. We were sat in the same stadium. We were a spectator with him just like he was. We were in the same kind of corner of the stadium. And it meant that his presence made the game lots more interesting. It's quite a nice story to be able to tell you today. But I have to say it made very little difference to us personally. You know, we got a picture, but I never spoke to him, never met him, never got up close and personal with him. We were present in the same place at the same time, but there was no connection. When we talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, we are talking about something much more significant and profound than just we're in the same room with him. The Holy Spirit is not just in the same vicinity as us. He is not like the dad who is in the same room as his kids, but with eyes and attention just on his smartphone so that he totally misses what his son asks him about his day or how science was that afternoon. I can see one or two dads recognising that scenario. I think I had it myself last night. The Holy Spirit is present with us in a wonderfully engaged way. Jesus says that in John's Gospel to his disciples. In John's Gospel, it's the night just before Jesus goes to the cross. He's about to depart from them, begin that process. And this is what he says in John's Gospel. It'll come up on the screen. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another help, another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When Jesus tells his disciples he's about to leave them, I wonder how you think they felt at that particular moment. Now, how did they feel? I don't think it's a big stretch, is it, to think, well, of course they're thinking, how on earth are they going to manage without him? But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you on your own. The Spirit will be with you. And not on a temporary basis, but he will be with you forever, the text says. And he will be with you in this way. You will know him, and he will even live in you. He will be in this closest possible relationship and connection to you. You will experience me through him. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, I want to just remind you as you think about this, that God's purpose has always been to live with his people. It's actually the great distinctive of those who know God. When Moses is speaking to God, back in the book of Exodus, after the people have built the golden calf, Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with us and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? To have God's presence is what marks us out as God's people. Now, while the Bible teaches that God is everywhere, what theologians call his omnipresence, everywhere present, which means there's no place in the universe where God isn't, he is also what has been described as covenantally present with his people, present to bless and present to judge. He wants to be with his creation and he wants to be with his people. And so as you trace the story of the Bible right from the beginning, he was there in the Garden of Eden, that walking in the cool of the day, Genesis 2, and he's there at the end of history, the final chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21. Do you remember this text? Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. And in between those two poles at the ends of the Bible, we have God dwelling with his people through the tabernacle, God dwelling in the temple. I've just been reading the book of Exodus, and it's striking, really, that you get 16 chapters all about the deliverance and 8 chapters of God's directions for how they live, and then 16 chapters of how they build the tabernacle. And if you're doing your sort of gradual reading through the Bible, you get to those chapters, and it's a real grind to keep making it through, isn't it? Because you're reading about all this furniture and all this stuff. And why do you read about all of that? Because it's so significant that God dwells with his people. Not just the deliverance, it's not just the demands, it is God dwelling with his people. And then, of course, as we move into the New Testament, he comes in Jesus. So Jesus is God with us, God in the flesh. But what about today? How is God with his people today? Is it a particular building or place? Do we need to travel somewhere special? Is this building important as a place? Well, we love this place, but God lives among his people by his Spirit. Not in the physical building, but in this building, the church, us, his people. We are the temple because he lives among us. We are the temple corporately as a body. And each of us, the Bible tells us as well, are mini temples, if you like. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Christian, today you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That is certainly the case if you're a Christian. Rock solid guaranteed if you're a Christian. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Romans 8:9. So what does all that mean? What does all that mean? I was running Ellie through some of this earlier in the week, and she said to me, it sounds great, but what difference does it make in practice, George? So let me give you one general application, and then we're going to think about two more detailed applications, particularly from Romans 8 and the passage that we read. Let me give you the general application to start with. Here's the general one. Christian, the Spirit is always, always, always with you. Always with you. We've lived through nearly a year, haven't we, of isolation now. And perhaps some of you have lived alone through that time. Whatever your situation, I'm sure all of us at different times have felt really cut off from other people, isolated. But we are never isolated from him. We are never at distance from him. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. Let me put it this way for you. You could be sat at home on your own watching a film you really shouldn't be watching that you know is unhealthy for you. The Spirit doesn't say, I'm just going to step out of the room and just leave you to it. He might be grieved. He will be grieved at your sin. But he doesn't leave you just to get on with it on your own. Let me put it this way. As you walk in to get your blood tests, as you wait at A&E to be seen, as you nervously wait for the biopsy, as you start treatment, he's with you every step of the way. He's going nowhere. Some of you have known a spouse abandon you, or a parent walk out on you, or a sibling stop talking to you, or a friend turn on you and reject you, but he will never, ever do that. The Spirit is always in you, rooting for you. And the Spirit is with all of us as Christians. Not just some of us, all of us. I was reading a debate this week about what you call the meal that you have around midday. Is it dinner or is it lunch? Now that's a fun discussion for later over tea or supper or whatever you call your later meal. You can have that discussion. What do you call it, dinner or lunch? There were some people claiming, well, you don't get lunch ladies, you get dinner ladies. Others were saying you take a lunch box to school, not a dinner box to school. You know, the debate was raging online among cricket fans, probably because England were doing so badly against India, they had to find something to distract themselves and debating. But someone wrote in to say this, that apparently on the Titanic, the first class passengers and the third class passengers had different meal titles. So I think it was this. I think first class was breakfast, lunch, dinner, and then breakfast, dinner, tea for third class. So that's making no comment about whether you feel like you're first or third class. I honestly am really not too bothered what you call your meals. Ellie calls all of our meals lunch, which just confuses all of us and the kids all the time. We have no idea what time of day or what food we're getting. I don't care what you call your meals. I really care if you call yourself a first or second or third class Christian. Because there really isn't that kind of division. You either have the Spirit and are therefore a Christian, or you don't and you're not a Christian. I know sometimes churches teach that you can become a Christian and then have a second major subsequent experience where you are baptized in the Spirit and then he comes to live in you. I honestly think it's a misunderstanding of terms. You know, of course, we might have subsequent experiences of God post-conversion. And I'll come back to an example of that in a moment. But please, please don't differentiate between two classes of Christians, between those who have the Spirit and those who don't. Those who've been baptized in the Spirit and those who haven't. Yes, of course, in the body of God's people, there's different levels of maturity as there are in any family. And there are different experiences that we've had. And there are different levels of gifts and variety of gifts that we have. But all of us who've come to Christ, all of us who've trusted him, all of us who've been born again of the Spirit, have him dwelling in us. There's no first, second, third class believers. He is with us if we're believers. He's with us to encourage us, to comfort us, to help us, to change us from the inside out, to sanctify us. Christian, today the Spirit is working in you and for you. That is your reality. And God never abandons you and just says, like, well, you can get on with this on your own for a little bit. Or I'm going to leave you for a little while. Never leaves you to do sanctification on your own. Never leaves you even to pray on your own, as we'll see. Everybody else might wash their hands of you, but he will not do that. He's in the closest possible relationship with you, even in you. Well, for the rest of the time, let me talk about where I think the Spirit's presence with us and in us, where that truth is particularly precious. And I just want to cover a couple of areas from Romans 8. And if you notice, as Naomi read through Romans 8 for us, there is loads here. And we're just going to pick out a couple of things. But if you want to spend more time thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, I'd love you to spend some time in detail in Romans 8. But let me give you just two aspects of his work. Let me look briefly at his assuring work and his interceding work. The Spirit is present to assure us that we are God's children. So focus in on Romans 8, 14 to 16. The text says that for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Can you see that really close connection in the text between the Holy Spirit and our adoption as God's children? The connection between those two things. It is the Spirit who brought us to be children, who brought about our adoption. One of the questions that somebody asked, and I'll tackle it today, was they asked about the respective roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So let me give you an answer to that. And however we answer it, it always risks kind of oversimplification. But let me give you just one way of thinking about the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit that I personally have found helpful. It doesn't say everything, but I think it's helpful. I think we can think in terms of the Father authoring and the Son accomplishing and the Spirit applying. So Father authors, Son accomplishes, and Spirit applies. And what that means is when it comes to being children of God, that this is the Father's plan and intention to bring us into his family. It is the Son's work to deal with our problem of our sin, meaning we can be adopted into the family, meaning we are no longer enemies. And then the Spirit does the work to bring about the adoption. He's the one who brings us into the family in practice. He's the one who makes real in time what Christ has achieved in his life, death, and his resurrection. And so now we are children of God. That is who we are. That is who we are. God is our Father, Jesus our older brother, and the Spirit is the one who made that happen. But the text in Romans says more. It says, by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. So by the Spirit, we confess Jesus is Lord. We read that in 1 Corinthians 12. But it is also by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who has brought us into this new relationship. It is the Spirit who works in us so that we respond to God. We respond to God as our Father and to Jesus as our Lord. So that instead of living in slavery, instead of living full of fear, the Spirit gives us confidence to be able to approach our Heavenly Father. Confidence and assurance that we really can take the word Father on our lips. Even, did you notice the words Abba, Father? Those are the very words that Mark's Gospel, I think, tells us that Jesus used while he was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Words of great intimacy and relationship. So the Spirit assures us, he helps us approach God as our Heavenly Father. To be assured that we'll be heard, that our Father's always glad to see us. And he's not a sort of Victorian Father who would prefer us to be seen and not heard, but a Father who delights to have his children come to run up to him and throw themselves on him. The Spirit makes the relationship real. He's assuring us we're not just legally adopted, but relationally welcome. But it is not just a one-way thing. It is not just that the Spirit moves us to respond to God and be confident. The Spirit brings assurance from God to us as well. He assures us in that direction. So the text says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is an inward assurance that the Spirit gives us. It is his testimony to us that we really are God's children. Now, it's really interesting to read the commentators on this verse. Some want to say and like to say that this is a particular experience of the Spirit testifying with our spirit, a particular experience we might have. Some will argue, well, it's not that, but this is our ongoing regular experience. I have to say, I see no problem at all with a both-and approach. Just consider our relationship with our own children for a moment. How do my kids know that they are my children? How do they know that? Well, because we live together and we look the same and I make sure they have what they need. They don't regularly go and check their birth certificates. You know, that is not the way they know they're my kids. They know by how I treat them. Harry came to, I was just at this point writing the sermon in this week, and he came down to tell me he was about to take a test and he'd been told to tell a parent so that the parent knew they weren't cheating on the test. You know, so to be a parent is not just about whose name is on the birth certificate, but it's about who is there day-to-day caring for you. Some of you know that reality. It is relational. It's not just functional. It is being parented in practice. And every day we experience the Father's care. Every day we know his kindnesses, if only we'll have the eyes to see them. And the Spirit is the one who assures us we really do belong to him. We have that day to day today as we experience that. But there may be times when he does that in overwhelming particular experiences. Let me give you an illustration that one writer uses, which I think sums this up really nicely. Imagine, for example, you are walking along the street with your little toddler, a four-year-old, say, and you are holding their hand, and you are always holding their hand. You have them grabbed tight. You won't let them go. And that is normally how you walk along the street. That's normally how you make progress. But sometimes what you might do is you might pick up that toddler and hold them and squeeze them tight. And they are no more your child in that moment than when they're walking along. They're always held safe and tight. But in those moments, the experience is different. Now, I don't want to push the illustration too far, but at a human level, you can imagine that that might take place in moments when the child is particularly scared by something or feeling pain or just needs reassurance. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us the reality of God's fatherly care and protection and love. Sometimes in the everyday, sometimes he might grant us a particular experience of that, but that is all part of the Spirit's presence with us. You see, assurance is not only objective and outward, though it is. We should expect it to be inward too. Feelings and experiences, they come and go, but to be a Christian is to be a child of God, not only legally adopted, but also the relational reality of that. It is to have God as Father. It's to be in relationship with him. And the Spirit is the one who brings that reality home to us, who testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. So he assures us that we are God's children, and then he is present to intercede for us. That's our last thing I want us to look at this afternoon. And we'll see this in verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. I look down to those last couple of verses that Naomi read for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I'm pretty convinced that the interceding work of the Spirit, along with the interceding work of the Lord Jesus, that work that they both do now for us, are one of the areas we least appreciate, as we really should. This is really precious, if we'll get hold of this. Because I would guess that for many of us, prayer is one of those areas where we battle and struggle along. I don't know about you, but I feel it gets harder as I get older, not easier, to pray. But I want you just to see how encouraging this text is for us. Firstly, notice the text says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we are not doing this alone. We don't even pray alone. He's with us. He battles alongside us as we pray. Second, look at this. It says we don't know what we ought to pray for. Like, man, talk about the reality of the Bible. We don't know what we ought to pray for. How much of the time is that your experience as you pray? You know, a difficult situation, you've got not a clue what you should be praying for or what to say. Maybe you've said that this week. God, I just don't know what to pray for here. In context, in Romans 8, he's been speaking about the brokenness of the world. He's been speaking about the reality, the curse. And often as we see that kind of stuff going on, we say, how do I pray here? What should I pray? What's good? Well, what does the Spirit do in those circumstances? The text says he intercedes for us through wordless groans. When we get to the end of ourselves, when we don't know what's good or right to pray, when we've run out of words, when we've got nothing to present to God, the Spirit is interceding for us. He's right there alongside us as we do that. I love this truth. This is such a precious truth for us. We have Jesus who has gone into heaven, who is interceding for us there at the right hand of God, and we have the Spirit within us interceding for us. Let me give you a quote by an old guy theologian. You can't deny an old guy theologian quote from Louis Berkhof. This is what he wrote about Jesus' intercession. He says, it's a consoling thought that Jesus is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life. That he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers. Jesus is praying for us even when we haven't got a clue what to pray, even when we're forgetting to pray for the very things we should, and add to that the Spirit interceding for us from within us. We are left with the fact that this spiritual discipline that maybe we find the most difficult of all, maybe the one we neglect most of all, maybe the one we've got to grow in most of all, that we have God the Son and God the Spirit helping us in it, drawing alongside us as we do so. And when the Spirit groans within him, when he takes up our groans, the things we can't even put into words, and he brings them to the Father, text says in Romans 8 that they are coming in accordance with the will of God. He prays the very things from within us that we should be praying. Can you see the encouragement of that? The very thing that we find most difficult. The Spirit takes our wordless groans and presents them to the Father. What's the payback of that? What's the payback? Well, the payback is this. The Holy Spirit helps you as you pray this week. And he helps you in this way. He's not like the coach on the sideline with the megaphone who's just shouting to you, row faster, row faster, row faster. He's in the boat with you. He's got the oars with you, paddling along as you go. And when you're so exhausted, the oars are going down, you keep moving because he's still rowing. You've got his help. Even on days this week when prayer felt like a complete waste of time, when your mind wandered all over the place, all you could think about was your shopping list and what you're going to do and what you're going to do first out of lockdown, and that's all you could think about. When you fell asleep while you were praying, when you stumbled to put three words together, he's the one who makes sense of our burblings. Like he's the one who translates our prayers and makes them understandable. Yeah, that experience where a sort of little one says something to you and you have not a clue what they've just said, and the parent said, oh yeah, they've just asked you for a biscuit, and you couldn't have made that out at all. Like the Holy Spirit is like the translator who just conveys to the Father exactly those words. It's an incredible moment in our week when we come to pray, when you turn to God in prayer. The Son of God at the Father's right hand interceding, and the Holy Spirit interceding within you. What an awesome thing to pray. What an incredible moment that is as we do that each week. So tonight, this afternoon, what have we caught a glimpse of? Well, we've seen that the Spirit, he is present with us. We may not have Jesus physically now, but I want you to believe with all your heart that is better for us. Imagine if Jesus was physically present now and that was our experience of encountering God. Who would have been able to encounter him during lockdown? Who would Jesus have bubbled with? We've had the Holy Spirit with us all the time. Something better for our situation until he comes again in his glory. We have seen that the Holy Spirit is with us to assure us that we are God's children. He is the one assuring us as we pray. These are wonderfully reassuring truths this afternoon. In days of isolation, days of worry, boredom, difficulty, worry, fear. The Holy Spirit's with you, Christian. That's your truth today. That's the truth that Jesus has given us. That's truth to hold on to, and that's truth to live by in the week to come. Let me pray. Pray for us. Let me give you a moment just to think about the truth that's particularly struck home with your heart today, where the Holy Spirit's been speaking into your heart and situation. Thank him for the ways that he's encouraged you today. And ask him for grace to trust you in this week to come. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for being in us. Well, it's remarkable, really, that we are temples who we know are works in progress, really messy, and yet you've deigned to come and live amongst us, make us temples. We pray that that would engage us in godly, holy living in a way that is really transformative for us. But thank you for this work of bringing comfort to us. Thank you for this work of assuring us that we are children. Thank you for the work of interceding in us. Lord, pray that you'll really help us in our prayer life this week to have greater sense of the privilege and the wonder. And also that you don't set prayer as a kind of difficult task for us to master. But the Lord Jesus in heaven, Holy Spirit within us, you are the ones helping us even to approach our Heavenly Father. Help us to make the most of that wonderful privilege this week ahead. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.